Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 14, perhaps one of the most familiar and certainly beloved passages in the New Testament, beginning at verse 1 and reading through 16. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This text contains the thoughts which I would like to address your attention to this morning as we meditate on God's Word, though it isn't going to be the text from which I will bring the message. In the current political campaigns, the media recently tried to make a major story out of who spoke to whom on whose behalf 20 years ago. It reminds us that one of the principles by which our society operates is the value of having someone put in a favorable word for us. Whether it is a student applying for admission to college or graduate school, or a man or woman seeking employment, one of the decisive factors is having good references. I'm here with you this morning, by the grace of God, because someone put in a word for me with Ed Mitchell. So here I am. Now, some of you didn't get to Ed Mitchell and tell him the truth, obviously, because he didn't rescind the invitation. But a reference is only as good as the credibility and influence of the person making it. And maybe Ed will never ask that man for a suggestion again. Who knows? There are some people whose recommendations would not do me any good, no matter how many nice things they might say about me, because there's a question mark over their own character. If their word cannot be trusted, what good is their reference? When it comes to our relations with God, It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who told his followers, us, that we may use his name as a reference. Have you ever thought of it that way? Jesus said to the disciples, whatever you ask in my name, you may use my name as a reference when you go to God. In very truth I tell you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That's an awesome privilege. And we better make sure we know what we're doing when we use it. Consider first the integrity of the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus means to call on his reputation to endorse what we are asking. In other words, as the late president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Culbertson, said, we ask God for nothing Jesus would not ask him for, and for everything Jesus would ask him for. How can we know what that might be? There is the motive of Jesus. If we're using his name, we must understand the motive of Jesus. In John 5:30, he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This sounds very much like words familiar to us from his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal, before his crucifixion. If it be possible, let it be otherwise. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In all of our rightful resentment over a current film that fictionalizes the humanity of Jesus, we must not be afraid to recognize that his submissiveness to the Father, from the childhood witness in the temple in Jerusalem, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, to his dying moments on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Throughout his life, his submissiveness to the Father was genuine obedience by the incarnate Son who had a will of his own. We must not forget that. But he was always submissive to the Father. So the motive back of all that Jesus did was conformity to the Father's plan at any cost. But we also need to understand the manner of Jesus. If the motive of Jesus, the why of what he did, was obedience to God, the way of how he acted always was love. In fact, loving was the essence of his obeying. Some kinds of love cannot be commanded. Our instinctive impulses, our natural sympathies, these rise and fall without explanation. But when Jesus was asked for the priority commandment, the first and great commandment, he said, and this is my paraphrase, but I think it can stand, love God with everything you are, and love your neighbor with everything you have. In that same sense, he told his disciples, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The only love that can be commanded is the will to love. The manner in all that Jesus did was self-forgetting, self-giving for the benefit of others over his own because he loved them. But there's yet another element in the integrity, the wholeness, the completeness of Jesus. That is his modeling. Not just his motive and his manner, but the model of Jesus. The first disciples, laymen from many walks of life, wondered why the familiar rituals of religion were so unsatisfying to them, while Jesus seemed to get so much joy out of his praying. So they asked him to teach them. The pattern prayer Jesus gave them in response is instructive to us in this matter of using his name as a reference with God when we pray. All the petitions in that prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, though it was really a prayer for the disciples to pray, all of the petitions in that prayer for daily provisions, for forgiveness from sin, for deliverance from evil, were contingent on the prayer's premise. And as I have meditated on that prayer over and over again in my own devotional life, I have come to a deep conviction that the opening words of the Lord's Prayer are far more than a preface to the prayer. They are the premise upon which all the prayer rests. And what are those opening words? What is that premise of making petitions to God? First, reverential love for God. Hallowed be thy name. And then complete obedience to God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we are going to pray authentically in Jesus' name, we must pray with his motive, in his manner, after his model. There's another element, though, in this wonderful reference, Jesus, for us. And that is the influence through the name. Using the name of Jesus as a reference applies to more than just our asking God for things. It has to do with our very access to God and our acceptability with God. It's not just that we need to have Jesus endorse our prayers. We actually need to have him represent us. This happens in two ways. First is admittance to God. Jesus made it clear that he provides the only entree to God. As we read in the text this morning, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, except by me. John 14:6. The familiar words just before that statement deserve more careful thought than usual. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many times we see those words lifted out of the passage and engraved even on plaques and put on the wall. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dr. Will Norton, former dean of our graduate school at Wheaton, passed along to the Billy Graham Center staff a few years ago something he had heard when he was a student at Wheaton College in the 30s from the legendary English professor, Dr. Elsie Storrs Dow. She commented that Jesus did not say in that text that he was three things, but one. Her study of the Greek original suggests a different emphasis than we usually give. I am the way, both the truth and the life. The two components that make up the way, the truth and the life. If we think of the truth as principle or theory, and the life as practice or application, then Jesus is insisting that he is the only way there is to God, because he encompasses everything, truth and life, belief and behavior. Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In prayer, then, we approach the Father with Jesus not only as our reference, but as our sponsor right there beside us. There's another influence of his name, not only for admittance to God, but for acceptance with God. To be in the presence of God is a stunning experience, as Moses found out at the burning bush, as young Samuel found out when he awakened from sleep, as Isaiah found out in the year that King Uzziah died, as three disciples learned on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who of us sinners is adequate for pleading our own case with the one who is holy, eternal, and sovereign? But as the beloved disciple John writes, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Satan is our adversary, the prosecuting attorney, the one who brings accusations against God's people. Jesus is the advocate, the defense attorney, the one who makes the case for our acquittal. Our boldness to come before God's throne of mercy to find grace when we need it is based on the sympathy of the Lord Jesus with our weaknesses and on his perfect success in repudiating temptation in the days of his own humanity. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us that is the kind of priest we have representing us to God. When we use the name of Jesus in prayer, we are asking God, listen, when we use the name of Jesus in our prayers, we are asking God to cancel our full debt of disobedience and to credit his virtues to our account. That's holy boldness. That's audacious. And we could not do it outside of Jesus' name. The integrity and the influence of the name of Jesus win us amazing access to God and acceptance from him. But there's something more about using his name as a reference, and that is identification with the name. Along with the amazing access and acceptance, there is a corresponding duty for us when we approach people. We cannot present one face to God and a different one to men. If in God's presence we make the most of the name of Jesus, then in the world's presence we need to be equally bold to associate ourselves with him and all he stands for. This comes through in an inevitable connection. The darkest moment in the Apostle Peter's life was when he was recognized as a companion of Jesus and denied it. An old proverb says, a man is known by the company he keeps. In the case of the followers of Jesus, One characteristic is a sure sign. As the Lord Himself stated it, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." According to Luke, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, obviously because they stood out as radically different from the pagan crowd around them. As surely as our Christ-like obedience to God by loving is the ground of our praying, so it must be the grounds for our reputation among friends and neighbors and associates. They will make an inevitable connection if we identify with that name, and there will be an irresistible conviction. The love relationship between Christians and the loving outreach of Christians to every kind of needy people around them, all in the Spirit of the Lord, whose name they bear, is the proof of the truth they confess. The love relationship between us and toward others is the proof of the truth. In his very intimate prayer to the Father in John 17, Jesus expressed twice his conviction about this. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And again, verse 23, "That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me." There is another verse, while not usually applied to Christians because its primary significance and references to the Lord Jesus himself, that has, I think, transferable significance. "If I," Jesus speaking about himself, "if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Another translation, the New English Bible, puts it this way: "If I am not acting as my Father would, do not believe me. But if I am, accept the evidence of my deeds, even if you do not believe me, so that you may recognize and know that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Even if our words of witness don't make sense to everybody, or even give offense to some, the lives we live should make it impossible for them to deny what we say. We are told by Jesus to use his name as a reference whenever we want anything from God. We will be guilty of taking his name in vain if we fail to use it with the integrity of his motive of obedience, his manner of love, and his modeling of those principles in prayer. We will not realize the full benefits of its influence if we forget that it represents his holiness, not ours, and that it is the exclusive condition of our acceptance by God. We will contradict our confession of faith and counteract the gracious initiatives of God if we falsify the evidence that we belong to him by attitudes and conduct in the world unbecoming to people who use his name. God has given to our Savior a name above all names: Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, you call me Master and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I have set you an example. You are to do as I have done to you. If you know this, happy are you if you act upon it. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the name that is ours to use as a reference with God and with men.